All right, there's no need to get your belongings and head to the exits. I'm not speaking this morning. You know, this month of May, as Chris has already preached last Sunday, is a time of family time. And as our family here, just something I wanted to advise you of. Last fall, we celebrated 20 years of Chris and Karen Benjamin being with us here and serving in a ministry role here. Chris is the preaching minister, yes. We pray that it give us another 20 years, Lord willing. That's not the case at a lot of churches. That's extraordinary for that length of time anymore to be in one place. As a matter of fact, the statistics show now that there are more ministers leaving ministry that are coming in by a large margin. The main reason, and there are many reasons, but the main reason is basically burnout. They get so many things. Not only do they have their, Sunday morning and Wednesday duties and things like that, but there's so many other things that they never get a chance to rest and renew. And so we've been kind of tossing this around the elders have for for some time, and we wanted to be proactive, so we approached Chris and we offered him the opportunity to take a sabbatical. We said, we're not going to force this. This is not compelled upon you, but we ask that you just consider this. And he said he would think about it and pray about it and talk to Karen about it. And he came back and said he would like to do that. So for the months of 8 weeks, essentially the months of June and July this summer, I think Chris's last Sunday speaking will be June 2nd and August 11th. Be back? Yeah. So for that period of time, Chris will be on sabbatical. Now, a sabbatical is not just, some extra time to go do whatever, play golf or fish or whatever. It is planned. It is deliberate. It is a time to rest, renew, and maybe do some research. And so this summer, we're going to extend that to Chris. He will be away. All of his duties are covered. We will have fill-in speakers in the mornings, Sunday mornings. All of his duties outside of that, CR, and I guess the police department will know you won't be a chaplain for 8 weeks, right? I guess you'll tell them that. But everything is covered. But we just want Chris and Karen to have a period of rest and reflection and a chance to renew. So I ask that you pray for them during this time. Just pray for a time of rest. I'm going to ask Chris to come up here and join me, and we'll pray together. How about that?
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for your servants, Chris and Karen. We thank you that they've been such a blessing to us, and we just pray that you'll give us so many more years together. Father, as Chris and Karen will be taking this sabbatical, we just pray that not only will you give them a time of rest and renewal, but you'll also give them a time of reflection, just to reflect what you've done for them. And we just pray that they'll be blessed. If there's any traveling, we just pray they'll keep them safe in their travels. Most of all, we thank you for them, and we lift them up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Larry.
Thank you. I'm very appreciative of this. When the elders first presented this to me, I wasn't sure that I could do such a thing. I got to thinking about it. I went to people that I trust, and they said, oh, you've got to do this. And some of them even made it out to be like, you don't understand, you need to do this. I thought, what are they seeing that I'm not seeing? And I may have experienced a little bit of that this morning, that I knew I was getting tired. When we sang "It Is Well With My Soul" and we sang that the trump resounded, I thought, now they're going to be coming after us for equal time, because we've mentioned one presidential candidate. Now how do we get a Biden in there resounding? I don't know. Worried about the politics. See, that's a definite sign you need a sabbatical. Some of you are still wondering what I'm talking about, and that's okay. Probably another reason why I need to work on a sabbatical, work on my timing. I'm grateful to the shepherds, to looking out for me and my family. I'm going to tell you, these shepherds are great at spiritual care, and they've been good at me. Their intent is to help keep me spiritually, mentally, physically, and socially doing well. And the congregation, you've been incredibly supportive. I experienced that in November when you did that 20-year celebration. And I hope, Lord willing, I get another 20 years of in his service. I have a great ministry team. I have co-workers and friends who are supporting and stepping in. I really mean it when you ask me, how am I doing? And the right answer that I give you is, I am blessed. Because it's not how I'm doing, it's what God is doing in me. And I hope that the sabbatical is an opportunity to experience more of that. The goal is, like Larry said, rest, renewal, and research. And I intend to tell you more about that and the plans that I've been working on to make that meaningful for me, but also meaningful and useful for you in years to come. But I don't want to take away from Mother's Day today, and I have some work to do, and I still have 4 sermons that I need to share with you about family time. And some of the sabbatical is already moving into this, because I've been reading Paul's letters. Paul is my namesake. My middle name is Paul. And I realize that as real as Jesus is to me, I want to know more about the individuals whose scripture and whose wisdom I'm constantly mining every week, taking those words and sharing them with you. But are these people in some sense real to me? And I think I'm already discovering that these are real people with real families who lived at different times in history. And their example and their teaching and wisdom, their walk with God is a blessing to us. Let me share one of those with you this morning, because in reading that and thinking about Mother's Day, I came across 2 Timothy. And I'm not... Is it hung up or... Oh, okay. See, I've got a great technical crew. There it is. Let's see if I can control it again. I can control it. Okay, very well done, very well done. Nothing to be afraid of. Everything's under control. This is Paul writing to Timothy. This is Paul, most likely in prison, in Rome. He's got a good idea that he'll never see Timothy, who's like a son to him, again. And unless Timothy can somehow manage to come to Rome and see him. But most likely, he'll not see this young man again. He met this young man in Lystra. It was on his second missionary journey. In Acts 16, Luke records it like this. He says, Paul came to Derbe, and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. Paul meets this young man, and then he follows in Paul's footsteps, becoming a leader of the church in Ephesus. And so the second letter that Paul writes to Timothy, now a church leader in Ephesus, he's come a long way from those days of being a well-spoken of young man in the hill country of Galatia, which is where Derbe and Lystra and Iconium are. Paul writes these words. He says, Timothy, I thank God for you the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. And I'll be filled with joy when we are together again. Does he mean in this world or the next? I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you, Timothy. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Here's Paul encouraging Timothy, who's been with him and has journeyed with him. They've shared a lot together, but there's a few things I want to notice. Something that has always been there, but something that I just noticed for the first time, and I wonder if you've ever noticed it before. First of all, Paul wants to start out by telling Timothy about his own faith. Paul mentions his own faith. He said, I share in the faith of my ancestors. That means that for Paul, being a descendant of Abraham and being part of Israel is not something that he abandons. In fact, he believes that that his relationship with Jesus and his devotion to Jesus Christ fulfills what God always intended for Israel to do. So, no, Paul hasn't left that behind. He claims, he embraces the faith of his ancestors. And now he knows that he owns it even in a way that they could only look forward to because he knows the Messiah. And the Messiah has sent him out to do a work, to do a mission and make disciples. And Timothy's one of those disciples. And so Paul also recognizes the fact that before he ever met Timothy, Timothy was already faithful. I mean, if you look at Acts 16, Paul says, or Luke tells us, that when Paul met Timothy, Timothy was already well spoken of. People all around that region of Galatia, which are very likely the cities that Paul writes to in the letter that we call Galatians. Luke tells us that the people there, they already knew Timothy. And it's quite an interesting thing that Timothy, whose father would be a Greek, would not be a believer, would not even be a descendant of Abraham, that Timothy would be so well spoken of is sort of remarkable. And then he mentions, Timothy, you share the faith that has been in your family for at least three generations. Now he mentions his mother, Eunice. And Luke tells us about Eunice, although he doesn't name her in Acts 16. He says in Acts 16, a disciple named Timothy lived there whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. That means that Eunice, not just a follower in the faith of Israel, she knew God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But probably because of Paul and Barnabas's first mission trip, she came to know the good news about Jesus. And as a Jewish woman, she embraced Jesus as the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for very long. But did you ever notice that in Acts 16 there's no mention of Timothy's grandmother? But Paul brings it up in 2 Timothy, which I want you to ask, have you ever considered this question? Where did Eunice get her faith? Now, Eunice is probably a believer because of Paul and Barnabas, and I guess I'd always just lump the whole family in as the people that Paul and Barnabas evangelized. Fact is, they had faith. Paul needed to bring the gospel, but where does Eunice get her faith? There's no mention. Eunice's husband, she definitely doesn't get it from him because he's a Greek. That would be Timothy's father. But did Eunice get her faith from her father? If she did, then why doesn't Paul mention Timothy's grandfather? No, he mentions Timothy's grandmother. And Lois's life was probably a lot like Eunice's life, that Lois's husband was very likely also a Greek, a Gentile, someone not a believer and not even Jewish. Do you understand that we read this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and there was a church leader in Ephesus who took over Paul's work in Ephesus, who would have been a pillar of the church in Ephesus, and you can trace his faith back to two moms, Eunice and Lois, who were faithful in some of the most hostile circumstances in that world. Ephesus is not an easy place to do ministry. Oh, Athens is one thing. Thessalonica is another thing. There's a lot of synagogues in those places. But out in Ephesus, you've got to go up against the dark powers of the gods. Remember that in Ephesus, they're burning their magic books when they turn to Jesus. There's a riot because people are giving up on the silver idols in Ephesus. Yeah, it's not easy to do ministry there. And if Timothy takes over from Paul, then what he's going on is not just the gift that God gave him, but Paul is affirming here that the faith of Eunice and Lois are at work in him as well. He's got his roots because of his mother and his grandmother. What do we learn from this? We learn a little bit about faithful women from this. Let me speak to the women here, the faithful women. Some of you moms, some of you never been moms, some not yet. I just want to talk to the faithful women, because there's more examples. And men, you need to listen in on this, okay? It's important, because we're shaped by these faithful women and we're blessed by them. One of the things that Paul is saying here, a couple of observations I want to share with you. One, he's saying that these faithful women have the same measure of faith as the men. Yeah, there's differences between women and men. But I want to say this. Differences do not have anything to do with superiority or inferiority. Just because things are different doesn't mean that one is better than the other. They're just different. And women may express their faith, they may experience their faith, they may share their faith differently than men. They may be able, listen, guys, I don't care how many spiritual gifts you give us, we're never going to be able to have babies, okay? It doesn't work like that. And that's a gift in and of itself. And here you have these faithful women who are even more of an impact on Timothy than his own father and grandfather. We learn then that the faith of women is no less than the faith of men. God does not show preferences. We do, but God does not. And God's style is such that often what He does is He does the unthinkable, and He creates legacies through women, and women are often first at this. This is God's work. This isn't the church. I want to give you just a few examples to think about. I mean, you've got Lois and Eunice, and I wish we did know more about them, but all we need to know right now is there's two. I mean, Lois has a tradition of faith that extends to her own daughter, to her grandson, and through her grandson, Ephesus, and churches that spun out of Ephesus that have gone throughout the whole world. That's Lois for you. God worked in Lois. She was a believer, and she had that faith. I want you to, here's just four of them that really meant a lot to me, because in some way, each of them is the first. God reaches out to them. And I want all women to feel like you can have some connection and familiarity with these four women. And notice that God used them regardless of who they were, where they were, or what anybody else thought about them, or whatever pressures they were under. Hannah, you want to find a woman in the Bible who's being shamed by other women, bullied by other women, look at Hannah in 1 Samuel. Yeah. First of all, her husband has two wives, which I guess was acceptable in those days. The other wife, who can have a lot of kids, is making life kind of hard on Hannah, and Hannah feels unimportant. But that drives her closer to God. And she's more spiritual than most of the men in Israel in that day and age. Eli doesn't even know. He's the high priest. He doesn't even know what prayer is supposed to look like. Thinks the poor woman is drunk. But when she steps up for her faith in God, he says, "May God give you what you've asked for." He's impressed by her faith. And through Hannah, a beginning of new leadership for Israel begins. She is the mother of Samuel. Samuel becomes the first real prophet for all of Israel and the one who will anoint kings. So the age of Saul and David and Solomon and all the kings to follow, you can trace its roots back to Hannah's faith. Her faith was groundbreaking and it was first. Have you ever thought of Huldah? Some of you may be wondering, okay, I'm glad the reference is up there. Who is Huldah? This is one that caught my attention this week. We all have heard the story, or most of us have, about King Josiah finding the Word of God. In the Restoration history, we love that. Because King Josiah finds a book. He finds a book, and we're a people of the book. And he reads this book and realizes there's some things that have got to change. They just go back to the book. But you know, for Josiah, it wasn't enough to just go back to the book. He had to get some help in going back to the book. And one of the things he did is he said, "I want this. I want to know that we're pleasing God. We got to hear something from God. This book has shown us, the book of the law, how far off the mark we are. But do we have hope?" And so he goes to Huldah. Huldah is a prophetess. She's faithful. They've lost their way in Judah, but not Huldah. Huldah has held on to the faith. In fact, God will speak through Huldah. He will allow Huldah to share a word from him. And Huldah tells Josiah and Judah that because Josiah was humble, that God has found favor with him. That's a first. Mary Magdalene, she gets a bad rap. She's not necessarily the woman caught in adultery. But isn't it interesting that of all the disciples of Jesus, it's one of the women who's the first to witness the resurrected Jesus. She's the first. And the women are the first, you know, the other women, the other Marys, except for Joanna. Joanna had to be thanking her mom. It's like, "I'm so glad you didn't name me Mary." So you had Joanna and the Mary team, and they're the first to evangelize the good news about Jesus, to share it. And by the way, you know, this is God's style, because it shows you that this gospel cannot be contrived. If you wanted to contrive a story that would convince the powers that be in the first century, you would certainly not trust women to be the initial eyewitnesses. Women weren't even allowed to testify in the first century Jewish courts. They were considered unreliable. There's a lot of prejudice there. But God puts them first in a way to show, look, they saw what they saw. And it is so convincing and real that they proclaimed it, even though all the forces arrayed against them convinced them not to. And then there's Lydia. You know, when Paul is in Troas and he wants to stay in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, and he wanted to share the gospel and keep building up the churches there and really just take Asia Minor for God. But instead, he's being pushed by the Spirit to go across the Hellespont, to go across the way, the natural barrier there, into Macedonia, which is a big leap, All right? That's like the border between Texas and Mexico. You know, people want to build walls there. It's even more than that. It's like the border between Texas and Oklahoma. All right? You know how strict that is. That's a spiritual barrier, not just physical for many people. To go across that into Macedonia is like going into a completely different world. It's what we call, these days, we call it Europe. It's the natural division with Europe. But the first person that Paul and Silas meet, who's organized, the person organizing the Jewish believers in Philippi, a Roman colony, is Lydia. She's the first convert in Philippi. You could even argue she's the first convert in Europe. Lydia. God respects the faith of faithful women who simply want to be obedient to Him. And my word of encouragement for all of the moms here now is, your faith is no better or no worse than anyone else. And what makes you a good mom, what makes you a worthy mother, is that you're obedient to Christ first and foremost. If you'll focus on that, if you'll focus on pleasing Him, all else will follow. You'll be freed from shame by other people, by your own doubts and fears and your own second guessing, because you'll know that what you're doing is striving to please Christ. Proverbs 31, you know, we unfortunately keep reserving Proverbs 31 for funerals. But it's a vision for women now. It talks about the virtue of women. And even before that, the wisdom in Proverbs 31, before you get to the wife of great worth, is about how kings, mighty kings, should show justice and do what's right. That's very deeply godlike and biblical. And you know, this wisdom came from a king, kind of an off the normal list king named Lemuel. But if you read very closely in the inscription, it's stuff that he learned from his mother. Let me say to all the women, trust in God, and I don't care how hard it is, make the decision always to follow Him and be obedient. I want to tell you about a mom, very young mom, probably not more than 28 years old, and she had two kids. She was self-conscious. She was very often too hard on herself and shy, worried about what other people thought. When she was at a gospel meeting and she heard the gospel preached, she knew that she wanted a good relationship with God. She made the hard decision to be baptized. Now, it was hard for her, not because she had any problem with being baptized, it's because she didn't want everybody looking at her. So she made sure that there was no one else there and went to the man that preached the gospel and said, I want to be baptized. I didn't see my mom get baptized, but I did see her get on the church bus with her hair wet, and I knew that something special had happened. And so I'm grateful for my mom and her decision to do what for her was a very hard thing. And you know, that was a first for my family. I asked Mom, Mom, why is your hair wet? She said, I'll tell you about it later. She never did. She just wanted to get off that bus so bad. And that's my mom. But she didn't have to. Because then a few days later, my dad was baptized. And when he came home after being baptized, he told me all about it. And I knew it was a good thing. And that's why I even considered the possibility of being baptized when I was young. Women, I want you to know, I don't, whatever negative thoughts you think might be out there, whatever negative thoughts you may carry in your heart, let them go. Turn them over to God. Give them to Jesus, because He sees you and He sees your faith. And that's what's important. You're His child. be obedient and faithful to Him. I want to pray for us, and then I want you to know after this, you'll see our shepherds. You know, my mom found the individual who preached the gospel, went to him and said, I need to talk to you. And that's a big move for my mom in those days. Hardly 27 years old. There's going to be people standing around here, elders, shepherds, might even be some up here. Anytime. I mean, they're looking out for me. They're looking out for you too. You go to them and you ask them, say, I need to talk to somebody. Or if it's just an older woman that you respect here that you need to talk to, just don't give in to the voices that say no. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, we ask that you would be with all of us, that you will help us to fan into flame the faith that has been given to us. Men, women, young, old, boys and girls, we have all been given the opportunity to have faith in you. And whatever spark, whatever ember is there, I pray that it would be fanned into flame today. And I pray that you'll help us to encourage that in one another. Lord, we get afraid and worried and distracted by so much, but nothing else matters. Martha's sister sat at your feet. Mary sat at your feet. She was going to school, scripture school, with the men, because she knew that that's the one thing that mattered most. And Jesus affirmed that. And I pray that we will always do the same in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.